Many years ago,
my lands, 1985, 1984, the church asked my husband and I to go into mission service. In preparation for that, they sent us to Loma Linda for about 6 weeks, along with probably about 20 other couples, paid a stateside salary, paid for us to stay in little motels, and we attended classes for 8 hours a day, very intense classes, but to prepare us for accepting new cultures, accepting new expressions of Christian principles, things that we might not understand, and so on. It was very good. I appreciated it hugely. But that was a lot of expense the church went to. Then they sent us home for Christmas, so these flights back and forth. And next, in January, they sent several of us couples to Andrews to spend 6 weeks studying the language that we were going to be speaking in for the next however many years. Again, stateside salaries, staying in, at this time it wasn't quite so expensive because it was in student housing, but of course our meals and so on, not necessarily meals, but a lot of expense, and 6 weeks paying people to teach us and so on. Then, of course, there's the shipment. In our case, we were asked not to take a shipment because the union didn't want us to. So instead, they gave us several thousand dollars so that we could buy things in the new country where they obviously were going to be much more expensive. And when I think about the many thousands and thousands of dollars that the church went into just to send my husband and I to the mission field, it is amazing. And what were we doing there as missionaries? Our duty was to keep the previous work set up functioning well. It was good work. It was the kind of work that Jesus often did on earth. But very little of it was in actual evangelism. You remember the verse that Dale read, to go and spread the gospel. It was necessary for early Seventh-day Adventists to begin to carry out the Great Commission by sending American missionaries to all parts of the world. It was necessary then. However, as the gospel has been spread around the world, the actual need for missionaries, foreign missionaries, to go into these countries has diminished, but it has taken many, many years for us to catch on, for us to realize that it wasn't necessary for the Americans and the Europeans and the Australians to go to all parts of the world and preach the gospel, because now there were people in those parts of the world who could preach the gospel. And I will come back to that. Do we want Jesus to come soon? We do. How do we speed his return is my next question. And if you'll turn with me to Matthew 24:14, it will give us an answer to that. Matthew 24, verse 14. It says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Well, we've done a very good job of preaching the gospel in the United States, in Europe, in Australia and New Zealand, in South and Central America, in Northern Asia, out across through Russia, in Central and South Africa. And now the work could go on very nicely without any foreign influence, and largely it does. There is cultural exchange that helps us tie ourselves together as a world church. Some missionaries go from the States to other countries, and Other people come from other countries to us. And so it's a cultural exchange that helps us stay unified as a world church. But it's not necessary, particularly, for foreigners to go. So how, then, do we continue making sure that the gospel goes to the whole world? He will only come when that's done, when all people groups have been able to choose. But two-thirds of the world's population so far still has not heard. Two-thirds of the people alive today have not heard of Jesus. Of every 100 people who have not heard live in one area of the world that's been largely ignored. You've all heard of the 1040 window. You all know it goes from Northern Africa across through the Middle East and into Asia, across at least through China, India, all the little countries along in there, and it includes the Philippines and so on. These countries have been largely left unevangelized. But less than 2% of evangelistic funds, of mission funds, goes to evangelize that part of the world. We spend most of it among ourselves, right around here. Now, if, and I'm not just speaking about our little congregation, okay? But if that part of the world that has the fewest missionaries and the most who have not heard continues this way, when will Christ come? And if no one goes, how will they hear? Let's turn to Romans. You've heard this verse over and over. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Romans 10, 14 and 15. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And when they bring that good news, it really is beautiful. And yet, less than 2% of mission giving goes to that part of the world. We spend it for big, expensive campaigns here among ourselves, and consider it wonderful if we get one or two baptisms a year. But these people who can easily learn around us, they know where the churches are. If they have questions, they could just come. If there are Christians around, they can listen and ask questions. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't evangelize them. Please understand, we should evangelize them. But to spend the majority of our funds for outreach only here in our country, or in among countries that are already Christianized, seems to me a lot like tithing mint and cumin. Something that we should not leave, we should do, but there's something else that should not be left undone, and largely we have left it undone. Paul had a very different perspective on this. If you're still in the book of Romans, turn to chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 20. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. And I'm going to read on here a little bit. It is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Paul's mission, his whole aim in life, was to go where nobody had heard and let them hear. And that should be ours. If we want Christ to come, that should be our aim, to make sure the gospel is preached where people have not heard. Paul would preach and teach and move on. He would often leave some knowledgeable person there temporarily, a Titus or a Timothy, who would settle the people in the truth and find among them good, strong leaders who would keep the fellowship and the worship and the knowledge going and evangelize their area. Then he would move those young men to other areas to do the same thing. But Paul would not stay in the same place. He wanted to spread the gospel around the world. It was always his plan. Now, what about Jesus? Did he show up as the eternal Jehovah God Almighty here in this world? That was his culture. That was his setting. Instead, he was born a baby of Mary and came as a native preacher. How would his ministry have been different if he had come as the glorious God? Would we have been able to listen? We wouldn't. Would we have understood? We'd have been terrified if we survived it even. We would not have been able to understand. But he revealed God to us as a native preacher. Native preachers are the best to be sent. Missionaries are needed, but best are the national missionaries. After all, if I look out along here, most of us are gray or are turning gray. We are very unlikely to be sent. Some of us have a hard time even getting downstairs for the Sabbath school class, much less getting back up. We are not likely to be sent to the missions, mission fields. So how can we go? How can we support this evangelism? How can we go now? Well, some have supported other ministries. For instance, some have supported particular ones. Like we had Naomi and her family here for a number of years, and Kathy, who many of you don't know, but they supported a particular orphanage, I believe in Bangladesh. And they would sew clothing for the orphans and send it. They would send funds. On rare occasions, they would go over and do supportive work there to help the orphans who were, through the orphanages, learning to know the Lord. That was a type of evangelism. Others do or have supported Adventist Pioneer Missions, which sends out young people, mostly from the U.S., as I understand it, to unreached people groups. Now, of course, this still involves months of training, learning survival skills, learning how to accept new cultures. It involves months of fundraising, because these missionaries are not supported by the church. They are supporting the church in the church work, but they are not sent by the church. They spend months after they get there simply immersing themselves in the culture so that they learn not only the language, but they learn how the people think, they learn what are the customs, they learn what are their holidays, they learn their traditions and their stories. And only when they have learned that well do they start evangelizing, because now they understand the culture and they can put the gospel in the context of that culture so that it can actually be understood by the people. And they go to new people groups that have never heard. valuable work very expensive. Some support Canvasback, that is the boats traveling between islands that do mission work. Volunteer medical professionals will go and spend weeks or months with the boats and go help people who don't have access to professional health care, particularly the kinds they need. And this is a form of evangelism. And all of these are good and important, and there are many of these. I have thought a lot about it. I will never regret having been in the mission field myself and the things that I learned and the importance that still I feel in my heart for missions. But I have chosen two places where I put my money other than what I give in the routine offerings, Sabbath by Sabbath, month by month. Those two are places where I believe we can reach those in the 1040 window and for the least expense so that more people can hear. The money will go farther. I support Adventist World Missions, Adventist World Radio, that goes where no missionary can go. Their messages are preached by native preachers so that understand the culture, and they go into countries that would never allow missionaries, at least known missionaries. And their work is effective. They are winning converts. But most of my efforts and most of my giving goes to gospel outreach, and I want to tell you about that today. You know about gospel outreach, but I want to bring it to your attention again. Gospel Outreach, headquarters in College Place, has a proven record of consistent soul winning at very little expense, because those of us who work supporting our efforts with gospel outreach are completely volunteers. We don't receive anything for that except the joy of serving God and knowing people are learning to love the Lord. Some spend hours each week in that work. The money that is given all goes to support Native workers, all of it, so that even though the Native workers are living sacrificially on a stipend rather than a salary, that they don't get paid as much as the church pays the pastors, they are still consistently bringing in more souls than any of the church work. And the unions and divisions around the world are constantly begging for more gospel outreach workers. They are an independent ministry, but they work inside the church setting. All gospel outreach workers are treated as pastors, and often the pastors don't even know which of them are gospel outreach workers. It's handled very discreetly. These people live on an average of $150 a month, and that includes supporting their families. They live very inexpensively, but they are thrilled with being able to work full-time in evangelism. There's always a need for more volunteers, by the way, and we'll talk a little more about that later, but the gospel outreach workers are assigned to the areas where church growth is most needed, and the results are it's where church growth happens the best. Even the General Conference recognizes the work of gospel outreach. They have given a lot of very positive feedback They've said, frankly, that they were concerned when it first started. But they see the work that is going, and they are thrilled with what happens. The church has learned to be careful, even wary, of independent ministries. And for real reason. But this is one that the church is thrilled with. Each quarter, each worker sends a report. And largely, they can report at least one baptism every quarter. Throughout the year, they'll have anywhere from 4 to 20 baptisms, each worker, and sometimes many more. You've heard of the Adopt-A-Worker program, as the gospel outreach people come around and preach and give our sermons every so often. These are the people who are adopted by one person or by a team that gives $150 a month to support that person's work. And they get those reports individually as often as possible, so that they can know what their money is being used for and what it's accomplishing. And again, these are people, the workers understand the culture, they understand the language, they already are in the country, they are accustomed to the harsh weather wherever they are, and so on. So they are most effective for the least bit of money. And they live among those 97 of every 100 people who has never heard of Christ and would never know the Savior. They experience real miracles, showing the people that they're reaching that there is a God of love who cares for them and who serves and served them, rather than the gods that they are accustomed to, who expect service and make demands and expect huge sacrifice. I'd like to tell you a couple of stories. Time is rushing on here, so I'll try to read these very quickly, okay? These are stories that have come to me very recently. Despite the glow of a nearby lamp, darkness closes in around Rahel. Her thoughts mirror the murky blackness and pelting rain of the winter storm outside her home in northern India. Life has no joy. I feel so alone, so empty. I'm tired, but I can't sleep. I'm afraid. Months before, Rahel might have cried, but tonight there is no release. And then comes the loud rapping on the front door. Hesitating briefly, she opens the door, and her husband Vijay staggers in, soaking wet, drunk, and out of control. "Can't you open the door any faster? What good are you?" he shouts angrily. She cringes, bracing for the all-too-familiar beating. He raises her hand to slap her. "I hate you! Get out of my house right now!" The sound of the fighting and yelling wakens the children, and when they come out, Vijay turns his fury on them. And in that moment, Rahel makes up her mind. "I can't do it anymore. I can't even protect my children. I will kill myself and escape." The passing moments seem like an eternity, but the horror ends when Vijay finally falls asleep. Rahel puts the children back to bed, hugging and kissing them. It's after midnight, but she is wide awake, struggling between thoughts of her children and the abuse that she endures. "Just a few more hours. I must do this. I will take poison and end my miserable existence after the children go to school." At 7:45, just minutes before Rahel's planned suicide, someone knocks on the door. It is Mahesh Kumar Kausal, an Adventist Bible worker sponsored through Gospel Outreach. Unaware of the drama unfolding in the family, Mahesh hands a pamphlet titled "Destruction Through Liquor" to Rahel's 8-year-old son, Sachin, who's nearly ready for school. Noticing the content of the tract, Sachin runs to find his mother. "Mom, look, good news for Daddy." Sachin woke up Vijay and gave him the tract, Rahel recalls. Vijay glanced at the tract, but didn't say a word. Instead, He ran outside to find the man who was distributing the literature. Minutes later, Rahel's husband returns with the gospel outreach worker. Mahesh sat with Rahel and Vijay, reading the tract to them. Vijay listened carefully. The Holy Spirit softened his hardened heart. He broke down and cried, begging for forgiveness. Mahesh invited Rahel and her husband and their children to meetings, and there for the first time, they heard the story of Jesus and his love for them, even for Vijay. Vijay means victory, Rahel says. We have seen Jesus' victory in my husband's life. At the close of the meetings, there was a call for baptism. Happily, we accepted, and now we are baptized Seventh-day Adventist Christians. God, Almighty Father, whom I did not know or have a relationship with, he pitied me. He poured his grace upon me. By his divine providence, he sent his chosen person to tell me the message of his love and opened the eyes of my heart so that I and my family could receive a new life, joy, and happiness, Vijay says. As a result of seeing the dramatic change in Vijay's life, 160 people in that village decided to follow Jesus. Mahesh was thankful for the opportunity to serve the Lord. He sees a ripe harvest waiting to be gathered everywhere he looks. His prayer, "Lord, send in reapers to harvest the crops and store them in the house. Let this work be finished before you come again. And let those who have assisted in this great work see the fruits and rejoice in the heavenly kingdom, knowing their support and sacrifice has not gone in vain." In the area where Mahesh lives, there are 25 villages with a population of approximately 130,000 people. Mahesh has a goal to take the gospel to all of them. Another story, very different and in a different place. Excuse me, I didn't expect to cry. Jerry Quillano lives in the Philippines. A well-known leader in his area, he believed in rituals, various gods and goddesses, and spirit worship. He always asked his gods for guidance, giving them food and dancing and singing so his prayers would be heard. Salud missionaries had been in the village for a number of years. Saluds, if you haven't heard, are student missionaries from the colleges in the Philippines that go out into the tribal areas, and they'll spend a year or two in the tribal areas offering church schools and preaching. And when they go back, someone else will often come out and replace them. So in this case, they had been there for a number of years. They preached the word of God, and all the villagers except Jerry listened. One day, Jerry decided to join the New People's Army, the NPA, a communist group revolting against the government. However, after being with the NPA, he decided it wasn't for him, so he turned himself over to the government's military and actually joined them. He told the military of a location where the NPA had hidden 100 sacks of rice. The NPA was furious and finally captured him and some of his army comrades. The captives were blindfolded and held hostage for several days. Jerry had no idea what would happen next. He suspected he would be tortured for being a traitor to the NPA. All he could think about was his wife and children. He missed them and thought perhaps he'd never see them again. Then one day, the commander of the NPA told the other members to prepare something special for the hostages. "This is it," Jerry thought, recalling how the NPA typically offered a special meal to hostages before killing them. If only he could see his family one last time. Emotion swept over him. Never before had he prayed for his life, but now he was hoping for a miracle. One of the NPA members told him that the captives would be returned to their families the next day. Jerry understood. He understood this to mean that his body would be returned to his wife. Tears flowed down his cheek as he thought the final words he would tell his family if he only could. He wept as he realized he was powerless to change anything. He wished morning would never come. He thought of praying to his gods and goddesses, but somehow he knew they couldn't save him. In despair, he thought of the Salud's missionaries and called out to the God of heaven for help. "Please, God, save me. Give me a chance to change my life," he prayed. When morning came, the NPA commander blindfolded the captives and told them they'd be returned to their families. This was it. The time had come. Jerry prayed as he walked. He asked for forgiveness for his sins and gave his life to God, the true God of the Salud's missionaries. Suddenly, he heard a voice saying, "Remove their blindfolds now." To his amazement, he saw in front of him the faces of his mother, his father, his wife, and their children. Words could not express the happiness he felt in his heart. Jerry now lives peacefully and happily with his family. God spared his life. He worships every Sabbath. His story is a witness to others. With God, nothing is impossible. And I could keep reading. I have stories and stories of this type. I receive these stories and I edit them and send them back so that the donors can see what their funds are going for. I wish I could read you more of them, but there's not time. But you can join in this work. All of us are volunteers. Some spend hours sorting mail or helping with the accounting or answering phones or calling the donors and talking to them. There are several prayer groups that meet each week. You could join a prayer group and pray for the workers, the people they're reaching, and the projects that they're involved in, praying for the other volunteers. And some of those who pray meet together at the office. Others are online, joining in via Zoom. So there are many things you could do to help with gospel outreach. Another thing, of course, you can do is donate. You can either pay yourself for a gospel outreach worker at $150 a month, or you can invite several friends to join you and together do that. You can adopt a worker. Your prayers and volunteering, your donations are important parts of how you can go now. It makes it possible for someone to go when you can't. Remember the Great Commission in Matthew 28 that Dale read this morning. "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always, to the very end of the age."